We are reminded today so fresh and anew how much you have done for us. Your sacrifice, pure, righteous in every way, and imparted to us for our salvation, for our freedom, for our life through Jesus. And I hope that we would realize today that there is nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. Lord, would you move in our hearts today as we study the Word? And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what you will in our lives. And may our hearts be open to the truth that we're going to read in your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. I promised, I've never done this before, but Wednesday night, for a Wednesday night group, we studied this passage actually Wednesday night, but I promised that I would not preach the same message twice. So what you're going to get today, and this is the amazing thing about the Word of God, you're going to get two entirely different messages from one text. And so if you had Wednesday night, you're getting the double portion. If you didn't hear Wednesday night, well, good for you. You don't have to hear it. You get to hear a story fresh and new today. All right? So Acts chapter 10 is where we are. And I want to talk to you today about the theme, overcoming prejudices, as we study in on this theme, mended, finding restoration in broken relationships. I want to ask you this question as we begin today. Have you ever looked at someone, you didn't know them at all, okay, you had never seen them before, okay, you've never spoken to them, you've never heard from them, nothing, but when you saw them, you judged them? Has that ever happened to you before? You never met them in your life, and they come into your presence, and you look at them, and you write them off just with your own two eyes, your own opinion, your own judgment. Now, there's a lot of factors into that. Maybe you base that judgment on skin color. Maybe you base it on their choice of clothing. Maybe you base it on the car they drive. Maybe you base it on the way they drive. Okay? maybe the person that they're with or the people that they're with, you just automatically assume that they're like the people that they're with. Or maybe, sometimes this happens, sometimes you've heard about them, you've never actually seen them, or you've never actually seen them do what people may say they do or have actually experienced it, but just because you heard about it, it has to be true, right? And so we're quick to judge. Maybe you judge them because of their family. Maybe you judge them because of where they come from, the background that they have. Maybe you judge them because of their religious background, or maybe you judge them because you may have known about them years and years ago, and people can't possibly change in a few years, right? But we write them off. If you've done this before, if this is your life right now, it's very possible that you have what is called a prejudice. Everybody say prejudice. And that in part, okay, I want to think about this, okay? That's in part because we're sinful people. I get that. We're shallow people. We're fallen human beings. And yes, we may be saved by the grace of God and we know Jesus, but that doesn't mean our fallen nature has completely gone away, right? And so sometimes we have this prejudice because we're sinful people. But it's a relevant thing today. Prejudice is. It's a real thing. It's actually rampant. Even in a nation as great as USA, it's very prevalent. Okay, you would think, and this is what I was thinking about on our Independence Day, you would think that the United States would be the one country in the world where prejudice would not exist. Right? You would think that. Considering what Tuesday celebrates, you know, our nation's independence. By the way, we won't have independence because we should be dependent upon God. So I know what we're celebrating. But anyway, that's a side point. But considering what we celebrate, based on why we were founded in the first place, which was freedom, right, from oppression, freedom from prejudices, you'd think that we would be free of that. But we're not. What is prejudice? Prejudice is when you have already made up in your mind a judgment on a person without reason or experience. That's a prejudice. Prejudice is still strong in our country today, and sadly it exists in the church too. Everybody say, ooh. It does, doesn't it? Church people show partiality. They do. Church people can be bigots. Church people can judge without the facts. Church people can judge based on pure appearance. Church people can judge based on social background. Church people can judge based on education, income level, spiritual maturity. It does happen. And I'm getting to a point, it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue, right? That's what it is. It's a major sin issue that results in brokenness. Okay, especially when it involves the church. So we're talking about broken relationships, broken fellowship, broken worship, broken and missed opportunities to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And what comes out of that is a fractured gospel message that the church sends out to people that says, "You're kind, not good enough, not worthy, unwelcome." It's wrong. It's wrong. You're like, this isn't a fun message. It's wrong. It's sinful. Now, asking this as we go into the Word today, within your own heart, do you tend to show prejudice? Biases? Okay. That person that you're thinking of right now that you may dislike may be a believer in Jesus. They may not. They may be a group of people or single in mind. But we need to look in our hearts today and ask, do I give in to this sin? Because it's one of those broken relationships that need to be mended by Christ. I want to ask you this, okay? Do you really think, as a church family, do you really think for a second that we're going to be effective in our circuit, in our service if we've got prejudice within the body of Christ? Do you really think we're going to be effective? Not fully, right? In Acts chapter 10, you have the Apostle Peter. Everybody say Peter. All right, make sure you're with me. He's staying in the city called Joppa. Everybody say Joppa. Joppa. So we've got Peter in the city of what? Joppa, okay? This is the same city, all right, that Jonah went to flee from the Lord to head off to Tarshish, okay? Same city. And Peter had been used by God maybe 10 years ago to preach a message and bring thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's at Pentecost, all right? So this is the background. And that's where Jesus said to begin. And so the people that actually were saved at Pentecost were Jewish people. All of them, okay? They are all Jewish background. And so that's where they were following the Lord. He says, begin at home in Jerusalem and then spread out. And so that has happened. Well, about 30 miles away in this Roman local capital called Caesarea, everybody say Caesarea, lived a governor, and under his authority were 3,000 troops, including the Italian regime, and serving in that unit was a man named Cornelius. Everybody say Cornelius. So you've got Peter in the city of what? Joppa. And you've got who else in Caesarea? What's his name? Cornelius. So you've got Cornelius in Caesarea. You've got Peter in Joppa. Peter is a Jew. Cornelius, a Gentile. All right. The Jewish people in their day, even believers in Christ Jesus, hated the fact. Now, this is where it gets real rough. The Jewish people hated the fact that the Romans were in charge. They didn't like it at all. They didn't like that the Romans had authority over their homeland. Gentiles had authority over their homeland. Okay, deep down, the Jews really hoped, that Jesus the Messiah would, or the Messiah, because some Jews don't believe on Jesus, they believed that the Messiah would have established this order and reign over the Romans, okay, and would put the Jews back in charge. But y'all understand this, okay, today. Jesus didn't come to bring an earthly kingdom, right? His kingdom and reign supersedes Israel. His reign and kingdom supersedes America. His reign and kingdom supersedes China and Europe. His reign is above and beyond worldly kings and dominions. Jesus is far greater, okay, than any name ever mentioned on the earth. But the Jews, they thought Jesus would set all that straight, and it didn't happen. Okay, Jesus came to establish a greater kingdom and glory when he came. All right, and so the Jews did not like the Gentiles, the Romans. As a matter of fact, they regarded Gentile people as pagan, as outcast, as barbarians. Okay? And let's be honest. The Gentiles were pagan people. And the Gentiles were barbarians. And the Gentiles were outcasts. But so were the Jews. Right? On the same level. All right? But the Jews regarded the Gentiles as unworthy, unclean, unequal, and possibly unsavable. All right? Listen. What if God could reach the Gentile too? What if God could reach someone that was a social outcast, someone that we quickly have a prejudice against? What if God could reach that person that we would deem unsavable, unredeemable? So in Joppa, you've got a Jewish apostle who's faced yet again with the same opportunity that Jonah had, which I think is really neat. Jonah had a chance to go to Nineveh and preach repentance, and Jonah said no, and so Jonah got swallowed by a big fish, and I just happened to think, what if God did that every time we said no to him? Okay, well, this I'm so glad that didn't happen, you know, to Peter. Peter overcame prejudice and he shared Jesus anyways. And what I see in this text, and we're going to walk through it today, what I see in this text is God at work bringing two men, two cultures together in a way that would forever shape the mission of the church today. Here's what I said Wednesday night. It's worth saying again. Midway Baptist Church does not exist without Acts chapter 10. It doesn't. And you're going to see that as you read through the text today, okay? In Acts chapter 10, we don't have a church without Acts 10 happening. So I want to speak today just two things about overcoming prejudices. Here's the first. If we're going to overcome prejudices, then we must realize that our hearts are in need of preparation. If we're going to overcome prejudices, and it ain't easy to overcome, okay? It ain't easy to overcome. We must realize that our hearts need to be prepared. Now remember, folks, as I said a while ago, prejudice is a sinful thing. There's no way around it. And here's the reality. If you can't be around somebody, if you exclude somebody or turn your nose at somebody because they don't line up with your opinions of how or what a human being is supposed to live and look like, okay, or believe or act like, then you have a prejudice. All right? It does happen. All right? It's always deeper than a skin issue. It's always deeper than the external. There's a serious thing going on inside of our hearts when that happens. And if we have a sin problem, then we are in need of what? Salvation and grace from the Lord Jesus, right? Okay, and this whole process, folks, as we're looking at Acts chapter 10 in just a moment, this whole process of getting Peter to reach a Gentile, a Jew reaching a Gentile with the gospel, this process began way before Acts chapter 10. This process began when God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins, to pay the penalty of all our sins. Christ died for us as broken, as shattered as we were. Christ died for all sin, including our biases, including our prejudices, including our ugly attitudes. Christ died for that. So before Peter can witness to a Gentile and have his heart right, God had to make Peter's heart right too. All right, Christ had to reach Peter's heart and change Peter's heart before he could ever reach Cornelius's heart. And I got to thinking about this. God could have done this without Peter. God could have reached Gentile people without Peter. God can reach Gentile people without us, but he chooses in his grace to use us. And so Peter's heart had undergone this divine preparation, and it began with the fact that Peter knew Jesus as his Savior. I want you to think about this. The change begins with us. The change begins with us. Isn't that what the church is anyways? A body of believers, people like you and me who have been changed and transformed forever by the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if your soul has been saved, then that means that you've been given a new heart. You've been given a new life. You've been given a fresh perspective. You realize that you've been so graciously saved and redeemed that we weren't good enough, worthy enough, deserving enough, clean enough to be saved. And the power of the blood of Jesus came over your heart and life, changed you forever, and gave you a reason to witness in the first place. Listen, without salvation in our hearts, you won't be able to reach people. And you'll have those prejudices. So for Cornelius to be reached, God had to prepare Peter first. And that can be really, really challenging. Especially if you were brought up like the Jews in Peter's day. They thought, the Jewish people thought, that salvation was limited to the Jew. That's what they thought. And they also thought, too, that even if a Gentile could be saved, even if somebody who wasn't of the Jewish faith could be saved, a Gentile would have to be circumcised and become a Jew before they could become a follower of Jesus. That sounds painful. Okay? That's not gospel. That's pride. That's ugly. And God has to break down and prepare our hearts so that prejudice isn't seen, but grace is. This coming Saturday, there's going to be a team of 12. Eight folks from our church, four from three others. that are going to go into Baltimore, Maryland, and share the gospel with people in need of Jesus. Now, I waited for this because what we're going to do tonight, I need you to come tonight because we're going to be praying for this team specifically. But our WMU made salvation bracelets for this trip, and I wanted to recognize them and thank them so much because we're going to get to share the gospel with a bracelet too when we got to Baltimore. So thank you, WMU, for all your help in this, and we'll hand out every single one of them. We won't come home till they're all handed out. All right? But listen, I need you to pray for our team because one of the temptations there is to give in to the opinions of that city without really knowing that city. All right? Everybody likes to feed off of the negative things when you hear about a city like Baltimore. We got to feed off the crime, the cocaine, and the casualties. All right? Y'all like the alliteration, don't you? That's what's happening. Okay? And that's the ugly of Baltimore, and we're going to be around it, a lot of it. But one thing I encourage our team to do and what I encourage you to do is pray that we look beyond circumstances and we see souls. And we see the same opportunity that we had to receive Christ and extend it to them too. And so we won't just see the ugliness of sin, but we'll see the reality of grace. And we won't just see, you know, people that are bound and bonded in their sin, but we'll see women and men and children in need of the salvation of Jesus. And here's what I'm trying to get to. That's what Christ did for you and for me. And so if Christ did it for me, he can do it for them. So Peter's preparation began at his own salvation. His own salvation can be found in Matthew chapter 16. Some believe it could be found in John 21. Doesn't really matter which. Peter knew Jesus and believed on Jesus. All right. And so we see God preparing him through a vision as well here in Acts 10. Look at verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." There was a group of people that Cornelius had sent. An angel came to Cornelius and said, "I want you to hear about Christ through the apostle Peter. He's found in Joppa. Send some men to go get him." And so that's what verse 9 means. They went on their journey. They drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, this may be when you're tempted to skip out of this message. Okay, because we're talking about a problem that maybe you say, "I don't have." All right? You might say, "Well, prejudice isn't really one of my weaknesses. I'm unbiased. I'm accepting. I'm loving." But listen, you're prone to it. Okay? There's not a sin, a temptation out there that you can't give in to. All right? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." So we got to be careful with an attitude like that. Peter was close to Jesus as anybody in this room. All right? And Peter, as close to Christ as he was even blinded by his own prejudices within. And he may not have even realized that he had them in the first place. But I'm so glad that God gave him this weird vision to prepare his heart for service. Peter got hungry as he was praying. Some of y'all are hungry right now. If you just be honest, I'm hungry. Go ahead. Yeah, you can wait a few minutes. All right? But Peter got hungry. He's waiting for lunch. And here's what God does. This is such, to me, it's funny. But God gives him a vision of a sheet filled with animals, bugs, and birds, all of which the Old Testament forbid that he eat. That's so mean. Peter's hungry, and God sends down a sheet full of things that he can't eat. And so with Peter hungry, God shows him that kind of food. And for me, okay, I got to thinking, like for me, what is it that I cannot eat, I won't eat? And so these are the things that God may show me, okay, that I would just be like, I can't have that. So God may give me sushi. Or God may give me a sheet full of cereal. I don't like cereal. God may give me a sheet full of peanut butter. And it's not that I don't like peanut butter's taste. I can't stand its smell. Gets on your fingers and it's always there. And so I'm constantly doing this when I got peanut butter. Okay? Well, how about this? I don't like nuts. I don't like Cheetos. And I don't like tuna. Okay? And so for me, that would be like God bringing a sheet down full of things that I just don't want to eat. And he's saying, "Peter, feast, buddy. Feast, kill and eat." I would die. Okay? If God did that. But before Peter was shrimp and lobster and mussels and hogs and bugs that fly and snakes and dogs and camels. To you, that might sound appealing, but to Peter, it didn't. Now, I love shrimp, lobster, and barbecue. I'll have at it. Okay? All right, but it's Peter's response that the heart is revealed here. What does he say to Jesus in verse 14? He says, I can't do this. He's respectful. The language in the Greek, it's respectful. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He's like, Lord, I have kept my diet. I can't have this stuff. But God ministers to him in verse 15 and 16. And look at what he says in verses 15 and 16. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleaned or God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. All right. And it says, and the object was taken up into heaven again. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What does that word mean, common? It means unholy. What God has made, you must not call unholy. What God has cleansed, you must not call unholy. Anything that God brings to you is far from common, folks. Anything that God gets to you from heaven is far from unholy. It's far from unclean. Think about it. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Right? And so, he's true. And he's righteous, and he's holy, and that which is unholy, unclean, he doesn't sweep under the rug, and he doesn't give you to eat. And so what's the point here? Was it so Peter could finally have barbecue and shrimp and grits? Is that the purpose here? It was to prepare his heart for the purpose and plan of God for his life. It was for Peter to see, there are people out there that are different from me, that have never heard about Jesus, and they're not culturally like me, and they don't look like me, and they certainly haven't lived like me, but Jesus is trying to get across to Peter, I came for the Jew and the Gentile. All right, the people that Peter had been trained and brought up to avoid and dismiss, God is now saying to him through this crazy illustration, go to them, minister to them. We're not bound to the law anymore, folks. The only reason that we were bound to the law in the first place is because we were sinful and we thought that we could merit our ways to God. And so the law was made so that we would see, I need Jesus. Because I can't follow all the rules. All right. We also would do well to remember that God didn't choose Israel because they were clean either. And God didn't choose the Jews because they were worthy either. God called Israel out of a pagan land. God called Israel out of an idolatrous situation. They were in bondage and slavery. They were in heavy sin. And so let's all get this out there, and I pray it hits your heart. If you've been saved today, it's by God's grace, right? If you are going to be saved today, it's going to be because of God's grace. And if you're living for Christ today and serving Christ today and giving your all and being used by God today, it's by grace as well. And so God had to prepare Peter's heart for that because he was going to be called and challenged to preach to a people that so many had disregarded. God prepares your heart for who you're going to reach. He's in the ministry of preparing your hearts every day if we will allow him to. I want you to think about these couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, we're to examine ourselves to see if our faith is genuine. Test yourself today. Do I have a prejudice? Is there somebody that my heart is not drawn to because I can't stand them? Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you is what that scripture says. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Psalm 139 verse 23 says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know me. See if there's any wickedness within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What is God doing here? He's preparing Peter's heart. And on the other side of the story, God's preparing Cornelius' heart too. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but here's what I want you to gain from verses 1 through 8. Just as God may prepare a believer's heart to share the gospel, you need to understand that God's preparing the heart of an unbeliever too before you ever speak to him. Right? So you've got Cornelius and Caesarea. An angel comes to him in a vision. And Cornelius had been pursuing God with his heart. He'd been trying to. He wasn't saved, okay, but he was a righteous man. He was a devout man. He gave generously. He participated as much as he could with the church stuff. But the angel comes to him and he says, your prayers, your alms, they've come up for a memorial before God. And now I'm going to send you a Jew, Apostle Peter, named Simon. He's there in Joppa. And I want you to send for him to come to your house. All right, and so send a couple of men with you. And Cornelius did. He sent a couple of people to go and find Peter. But understand this, folks. Understand this. If God's preparing your heart for mission, God's preparing somebody that's going to receive the gospel for mission as well. You don't do this thing alone. You don't share Jesus alone. It ain't on you. Okay, John 12, verse 32. Jesus said, I draw all men to myself when I'm lifted up. John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so God was working on Cornelius' heart too. He sends an angel to him in a vision to tell him, you are in need of salvation, and God's going to send somebody to tell you. It's going to be Peter. And so Cornelius, in that moment, you know what he could have done? He could have heard of who it was. He could have heard that this is a Jew coming to share with me the gospel. And he could have said, no way. No way. What would a Jew, a former fisherman from Galilee, untrained, uneducated, a common man from Galilee, have to say to me that could actually help me in my life? He's probably never been outside of Palestine. What could he teach a well-versed Roman citizen like myself? Cornelius could have had that kind of attitude as well if his heart had not been prepared. He could have fallen into sin. He could have fell into the same prejudice that Peter may have been going through too. And he could have, listen to this. He could have missed his opportunity to be saved. You see that? I want to summarize this point of the message to you today, and I hope it's clear. If we do not allow God to prepare our hearts, if we do not allow God to confront our sin and cover us with his grace, we will never be fully effective for his kingdom work. Folks, I want this church to grow, don't you? I want this church to flourish. Okay, even beyond the lines of race, even beyond the lines of culture, even beyond the lines of personal barriers, I pray that God would use this fellowship to be a strong and mighty beacon of hope for the entire world so that anyone, it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter if they've never heard the gospel before, I want them to be able to come into this place and see these people and say, these people know Jesus, I want to know Jesus too. And for that to happen, God has to do a work within here. God has to prepare our hearts. Second thing, and then I'm done. If we're going to overcome prejudice, we must humbly position ourselves at the feet of Jesus in his call to service. This is how the story goes in verse 24. Let's read here. The following day, this is one of the most important parts. Peter is met by Cornelius' men. And he agrees to go with them. Actually, he lets them into his house, which was, you know, to the Jews, a rule breaker right there. He's allowing Gentile people to stay the night with him. But the next day, Peter, in verse 24, enters Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. Again, God had prepared his hearts. And he said, this guy's going to tell me how to get to Jesus or how to get to the Lord. I need everybody in my family to hear too. And so he gathers everybody together in his home. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Here's another opportunity for Peter to play the celebrity. But look at what Peter did. He lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? And it gets good. Okay. All right. It gets really, really good. You know what Peter did? He humbly positioned himself before God. He acknowledged and he declared and he surrendered himself to the plan and purposes of God above his own. And I love verse 24 because it says, Peter went and he shares with Cornelius. Folks, that's obedience. That's obedience, okay? That's submission to the plan of God. Notice some of the things that he did. He welcomes Cornelius' servants and soldiers by leading of the Holy Spirit into his own home. And then he hears them out. He respects their story. He obediently goes with them to Caesarea. And then verse 24, after he goes into Cornelius' home, he brings the message of the gospel boldly, passionately, urgently. And if you look at verses 39 through 43, he gets right to it. So look at verses 39 through 43. And it says, we are witnesses of all things which he, talking about Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. What does Peter tell Cornelius? What does he give Cornelius? The greatest thing that he could ever need or ask for, that Christ came, that he ministered, he died for our sins, he arose from the grave, he offers salvation, forgiveness by believing on him to whoever. You see that in verse 43? To whoever believes in him is given the forgiveness of sin. So I'm saying today, the Word of God tells us today that God has come to save the Jew, the Gentile, the slave, the free, the man, the woman, the rich, the poor. Christ died for all. And Peter, submitting himself to Christ, to the will of God, goes and shares with a man who had never heard the message of the gospel before. Verses 34 and 35 tells us that God shows no partiality. And when you trust in Christ, all of our sins, all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our secrets, all of our shame and guilt, he forgives. And he gives us new life. He gives us a new start. He gives us a new name. And that name is redeemed. And that name is child of God, clean, whole, loved, worthy. That's the awesome power of God. And we are called, church, to share that with the entire world, to whomever will hear, to whomever will have Christ. He'll come in and save. But we must position ourselves to humbly say, Lord, this is your plan. I'm following it. Now listen. That grace that Peter extended, or Jesus extended through Peter's message to Cornelius, that grace was extended to you too one day, right? As sinful as we were, as in need of salvation as we were, somebody shared with you the gospel, right? No matter where you were, okay? And you were thankful when you came to know Christ, right? You were thankful that you received grace, that the person who shared with you cared about you, that they didn't ask you, to give you a list of all the wrong things and shortcomings that they have. They didn't ask you what your race was. They didn't check with you to see about your pay stub or how much you make or your driving record or your church participation. And they didn't ask you how you voted or who you voted for, okay? They put all these things aside and they shared Jesus Christ with you because you were in a sinner in need of salvation. And Peter sets before us an example of obedience, setting aside any reservations, any fears, any prejudices that he may have had. He went and shared Christ with Cornelius and his family and friends. And do you see what the outcome was? You see what the outcome was? Verses 44 through 47 tells us while Peter was still speaking, he didn't even have to finish the message, the Holy Spirit fell down in that place, saved souls, changed lives forever. And they were baptized and brought into the family of God. And that began a ministry to the Gentiles that hasn't ended since. Do you see what happens when we say yes to Jesus? You see what happens when we say yes to his call to overcome prejudice or pride and we allow him to prepare our hearts? You see what happens? He uses us. He uses us. And he does incredible, mighty, awesome, godly things. What a Savior. Amen? And this thought comes to mind. This thought comes to mind. What if Peter had said no? What if while in Joppa, God put it on his heart to share with somebody that he wasn't comfortable sharing with or he didn't want to share with, and he says, no, I'm unwilling. What if he hadn't allowed God to prepare his hearts? What if he hadn't placed himself at the feet of Jesus? You know what? The consequences would have been devastating. Acts chapter 10 doesn't happen, and I have to ask the question, does this happen today? I just wonder how many missed opportunities we have had due to the fact that we regard people as unclean, uncommon, unworthy. I'll close with this story. 50 years ago, there was a pastor named Chuck Smith. Anybody heard of Chuck Smith? All right, founder of the Calvary Church movement. He took on the role as a pastor in a small church called Calvary Chapel. And in that day, back then, okay, 50-something years ago, there was this countercultural revolution, the hippie movement. Some of y'all know what that was like because you were hippies. Okay, you were there, all right? It was in full swing, and kids all over this country were living outside of their minds, okay? So in the 60s and 70s, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, that was the mainstream. And there were a lot of parents in that day, who had literally said, this entire generation lost. We've lost an entire generation. Chuck Smith looked at those radicals, okay, those hippies, and for the most part, in his heart, he didn't want to reach them either. He didn't want to do anything about it either. But he had a wife, her name was Kay, and Kay wanted Calvary Chapel to reach them. And so she had this heart for this group of children that were just so far away from God. And this is what she started doing. She started praying diligently that God would soften the hearts of her church, even her pastor, her husband, that they could begin to reach people in need of Jesus. And then one day it happened. Their daughter brought home a living, breathing hippie. And it turned out he was a believer. And he spoke about his friends coming to know Christ too and his witness for Christ. And Chuck and Kay Smith wanted their church to begin to reach them. And this is what Chuck did. He gathers his elders, his deacons together. And he speaks with them about reaching them collectively as a church. And the elders of the church, they did not want them to come because they feared their bare feet would stain the new carpet inside the building. I love what he did next Sunday. So next Sunday morning, Chuck Smith, before the service, was found sitting outside the doors with a basin and rag. And he washed these men and women's feet so that they could come into worship. And many came to know Christ. As a matter of fact, out of California, a 1960s, 70s movement called the Jesus Movement happened. A revival reached hundreds of thousands of young people across the United States, across Europe, okay, all over the world. Some of the impact of that revival is still felt in churches today. Chuck Smith was one of the few in the beginning of this movement to put aside prejudice and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And God blessed him and God used him powerfully for 50 years plus in ministry before he died in 2013. And I want to ask you today, has God spoken to you about this issue called prejudice? And can we begin to ask God to mend our hearts and prepare our hearts as we finish out this service today? What I'd like for you to do is just to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and I pray that you'll respond. Here's something I want you to consider today. Is there someone that you have a hard time loving? A hard time sharing grace in the gospel with? A hard time reaching? If that person comes to mind, or that group of people comes to mind, I want to invite you today to ask and allow God to prepare your heart for mending. If there's anything that I've ever learned in evangelism ministry is this, if somebody comes to mind that you know needs Jesus, God wants to use you to reach them. And if there's someone that you are having a really hard time loving and sharing grace and love to and reaching, I ask you today to pray to God and ask Him to seek your heart for mending. I need you to understand there is no one that is beyond the reach and the grace of Almighty God. And so would you in your heart today commit to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to reach. I'm willing to look beyond myself and look beyond my biases and my opinions and my prejudices and reach them with the grace of God. Would you take time today to pray that God would burden your heart for someone or a group of people that have never heard about Jesus that may be way different from you? And would you go out of your way to reach them? I want you to take time today too and pray for our nation. For a nation under God We sure are ungodly in a lot of ways. Okay, would you pray for our country? That the believers in Christ would rise up above the hate, above the discrimination, above the wickedness, and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And would you pray today for the reach of this fellowship? Would you pray today for our church family that we would have arms wide open to those who are in need of Jesus Christ, that we as the church would be heartbroken for lost people, that we would deepen our commitment to Christ so that we can tell others about Him? And last of this, if you find yourself saying, "I am a Cornelius in this story, I'm the one in need of Jesus Christ," I want you to know you can give your heart to Jesus right here, right now. Verse 43 says, "We believe on Him. Whoever believes on Him is given the forgiveness of sins." You can have Christ now. So I'd like to pray for you, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to respond to the message today, I pray you'd be obedient. Lord, move in our church today. I don't have to see feet moving to know that You're moving in hearts. And I pray that we would not become complacent or content with where we are, with just what we're doing, out of normalcy, but that You would stir our hearts and change our hearts and our love and affections for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, would You challenge us today to look beyond the external and look at what's happening on the inside of people's lives and people's hearts? Would You give us a vision like You gave Peter, where we see that there is nothing too dirty, there is nothing unworthy, there's nothing unclean in Your sight. If You give them to us, if You give us the opportunity, you have blessed us with those opportunities to share the gospel. Oh Lord, may we see the need for the gospel in our land and in our church and in our community. And in our families, and among our work, and among our fellow employees, and would you show us the need within our schools and within our students? Would You show us the need within our own social clubs and teams? Would You show us, Lord, show us who needs to be reached? And may we always remember and never forget that grace was extended to us in the first place, that we are recipients of salvation through Jesus Christ. Somebody had to look beyond our fault and see our need. So God, whatever You want to do today, I pray we'd be obedient to Your moving in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Robbie, Joe, y'all come.